All right, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll commence our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for being able to take part again as a body in the Lord's table. We thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of it. And as we come before your word now, Heavenly Father, we ask that we would still our hearts and minds with the concerns of things that may have happened yesterday, what's going on today or even tomorrow, and that we just give you such a short period of time to sit at your feet and to be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. Father, we just love you and thank you for all that you have done. And may you challenge us today, Lord, to be more like your Son. And then it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today we come to the final message on biblical separation. And it's talking about separation in the right spirit. Separation in the right spirit. And as I've been studying for these, I tell you what, I've still got months of study to go. So it's been such a blessing to my heart, especially the works of D.A. Waite and Fred Moritz. And I just want to start with a quote of his this morning to get started in the message. And he said that separation is a battle. When you take a positive stand for holiness and truth, you are embracing a cause that reflects God's nature. This is the opposite of every purpose and plan of Satan. The separatists will have to identify false teachers and their doctrine. They will have to expose them and separate their ministry from them. Conflict with Satan and men who he uses is inevitable. Bible believers with a heavy heart will sometimes have to separate themselves from brethren who are dear unto them. And that is the truth. You know, I've had many people say to me, oh, look, I can't be bothered with all this separation stuff. Well, we're all going to be in heaven. We're all born again believers. It doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. At the moment, God says to me, be ye separate. So while I'm on this earth, I will be separate. Amen? Amen. When I get to glory, fine. Everything will be right. And then all those people will realize they should have been like us. No, but that's the truth of the matter. Now, we've studied that the basis for biblical separation is God's holiness. There must be, on those who want to separate, there must be a desire for holiness. And at the same time, we must realize that separation is not all there is to God's holiness. It's just one part of who he is, one part of his holiness. And a person's separation is a natural outflow of understanding God's holiness. Now, we're to have personal separation from the former lust, 1 Peter 1:14, in other words, of the old life. You know, that comes as a Christian imitates God and his ways. We've seen the separation of the local church from unbelievers, and that comes from a desire to perfect holiness, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 through to 7 verse 1. We've seen also that the local church is to separate from erring believers. When those believers offend God's holiness by tolerating and practicing sin in their lives, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 3, as well as those believers who are heretics, those who spread false doctrine among the brethren and among the local church, we are to separate from them. And when these truths are understood, the individual believer and the local church has no problem pursuing a Christ-like walk in the holiness of God. There is no problem. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See, and it's this type of spirit that brings around the right kind of separation. And you will see from the start of the Bible to the very end of it that the holiness of God permeates its way through all of Scripture. You know, there's no yardstick that can measure the depth of God's holiness. And the desire to know and to study this truth will bring a proper balance to biblical separation in a believer's life and in their ministry. The first point I want to make is the fact is there's no apologies. There's no apologies about separation. Those who understand God's word know that it teaches separation. They never have to apologize for being straightforward in defending the truth of God's word. They don't have to apologize for standing firm and exposing those who deny it, those who are at work trying to destroy God's word. And Jude calls out to the believer in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." You see, as the world has got worse and worse, instead of the church still being over here, the church has followed the world over here. That's what's happened. And the believer hasn't separated itself from the world. It's just followed it. It's picked up on all the false doctrines. It's picked up on the worldly music, the worldly lifestyle, the worldly dress. That's what it's done. And the Bible tells us we're to be separate from worldliness. When the apostles preached the word of God, when we were given the infallible word of God, the standards were set. That's it. Paul encouraged believers, as we've seen, to be ready for the sudden appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. We're not counting signs and days. We're not waiting for some throne to be set up in the temple before the Lord comes. He says, be ready. We make no apologies for standing firm for the truth. Earnestly contend for the faith. He doesn't hold back. He paints a picture of these apostates, of their moral and doctrinal corruption. Look, he says, men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They're ungodly, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, they're filthy dreamers who defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. He says, these be they who separate themselves. They're sensual, not having the Spirit. He doesn't try and butter things over. Oh, look, they're believers. It's okay. One day we'll all have a happy time together in heaven. Listen, while we're on this earth, we're not to. We're to be separate. Paul also, he made no apologies when he warned the churches and preachers about false teachers. He revealed their spiritual character. 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For such, in verse 13, are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Let me tell you something. The charismatic movement is another gospel. It preaches another Jesus. Not the one of the Bible. Look, Paul even names some of them. 1 Timothy 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He named them. 2 Timothy 6:17. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth canker, of whom is Hymenaeus again, and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Listen, he didn't hold back. He named them. He said, write it down. Romans, Paul said, listen, mark them that cause divisions and avoid them. That's what we're to do. With great sorrow of heart, Paul spoke much tougher language than many of today's preachers. Today's preachers wouldn't even dare speak about false doctrine. Wouldn't dare speak about the way people should behave themselves when they have to account for their lifestyle. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so, as you have for us an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This broke Paul's heart to see people living like this. He wept over them. Peter, 2 Peter, go home and read the whole chapter. The whole chapter tells us and warns us, keep away from this sort of people. Have nothing to do with them. John, 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of who? Christ. What's his doctrine? He's coming again. When? We don't know. It's a blessed hope. We're not appointed to wrath, brothers and sisters. We're waiting for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, look what it tells, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his what? Evil deeds. Can I ask something? Is that hard to understand? No one said anything. Is that hard to understand? No. You see, the Holy Spirit who used the apostles to write the New Testament, they're on the same page in every detail when it comes to the how and why of biblical separation. Now, there have been many of old who stood firm on biblical separation, many who have stood down through the ages tall for the faith, and it cost them to stand against the error of new evangelicalism, of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement, of those pertaining that the church must go through the whole tribulation. They stood firm against all this, and it cost them. It cost them friendships, it cost them family, it cost them employment. And we enjoy our freedom to stand firm against the errors of all those movements, against the heretics who are coming in and trying to change the doctrines of Scripture, and stand firm, we will. That's the call on the believer's life. They weren't perfect. They were sinners saved by grace just as we are. But they stood. They stood true to the doctrines of Christ. True to the blood. Not denying the faith. But many who would deny the truth of Scriptures, you know what they like to do? They like to poke. They like to prod at the flaws of people's characters. What they need to do is look hard at the flaws of their own beliefs. You know, we need more believers like Titus today. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Don't debate with them. Go to them. Go in love. Show them where you stand. This is where we stand. This is our church. This is what we believe. And if they don't want to listen the first time, go the second time. If they don't want to listen the second time, well, they're finished. They can find somewhere else to go. Amen? We don't want them in trying to disturb the fellowship. Not at all. No apologies. None. Second, reach the lost. In Jude, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now Jesus said in John 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. You see, Jesus prays day by day, you know, the sanctification of his disciples. Why? Because of their position on this earth. He's saying, as you sent me, I'm going to send them. Why would he say that? So we can imitate his steps. So that the disciples will be lights in a dark world as they testify of God's saving grace. You know, as Jesus lived holy, Father, I want them to live holy. Listen, Jesus lived a holy life, a righteous life, a separated life from the world. And for us to carry on that work, then he's going to leave us the example how we are to live in this wicked world. You see, separation and evangelism go together. Remember, separation is not isolation. We are God's witnesses in this world. And if the testimony of the witness is going to be effective, then that's the believer's character must be like Christ. Holy, separated. Having hearts that have a desire to seek the lost. No apologies. Reach the lost. Thirdly, keeping in the love of God. Jude 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Listen, I cannot stress enough that a believer's relationship with the Lord is not based on ink on a piece of paper. It's based on a relationship that is real. I'm talking about real intimacy. Real personal relationship with the Lord. And it's a command for us believers to keep ourselves in the love of God. And for those who practice biblical separation, we need to have a fear that we start to lose that love of God. That we just start to go through the motions of a Christian life. For the separatists, their love of God must be kept real. It must be kept personal. It must be kept intimate. It must be alive. There must be a daily exercise in which we commune with God. You know, if we're going to practice separation, then we've got to be spiritual. And to be a spiritual believer, one must be practicing the presence of God daily. And the believer who desires that true, intimate, personal relationship must see the danger of losing their love for God. In Revelation 2:1, the church at Ephesus, we read, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how they canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patient for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Here's the Lord commending this church. All that they did, everything right. No false doctrine. No false teachers. They labored hard. They were patient. They never threw in the towel. And yet Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You remember the day you got saved, Christian? The joy that flowed into your heart. The days following when you could not help but talk about what happened to you. The love you had for Jesus. Simple, clean, pure. You were just overjoyed. And as you grew in a knowledge of Christ, that love increased. It became more steadfast. And the more you grew, the more you grew to love Him. And that love filled you. And it was that love was an outpouring of the way you lived your life, how you treated other people, how you shared the gospel. But as time comes on, many get stale. Why? They've forgotten the first love. They've left the love of God and they're now going through the motions. Listen, a marriage won't last long going through the motions, brothers and sisters. It'll get stale. It'll get predictable. It'll get boring. But when that first love is nurtured, when it's practiced, the marriage knows it can grow and grow and grow more and more. And many have left their first love. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Joy. Tell me. Peace. Long-suffering. Longsuffering. Faith. Temperance. And what's the blessing? As such there is no law. You can do that to your heart's content. And the biblical separatist must show forth all the fruits of the Spirit. But there are three in particular. And first is love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And in verse 16 there to the end of the chapter, he does exactly that. And in chapter 5, 2, he calls upon them all to walk in love. And we are to speak the truth in love. You never apologize for speaking the truth in love. A pastor should never have to apologize for speaking the truth in love. Trouble for most churches today is they have liberals or legalizers in their pulpits. And they're preaching grace, 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 do what you like, dress what you like, wear short skirts, men just wear singlets, you're fine, just do whatever you want to do. And then the other side, there's the legalist who tries to force people to obey the rules and regulations. Listen, we are not to imitate or follow Christ because we're afraid not to. Do you get that? We are not to imitate and follow Christ because we're afraid not to. Listen, we aren't to give up bad habits because the church says there's a rule in their constitutions too. If you and I give up a bad habit because that's a rule, then God gets no glory from that. And we get no eternal blessing. But if we give up the bad habits, if we give up the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, because we love the Lord, we'll be blessed. The church will be blessed and there'll be eternal blessings for us. And above all, God will be glorified. And when the separatist stands against false teachers and false doctrine and the lust and the practices of this world, they do it in love. They're blessed and the body is blessed and God is glorified. Listen, God is glorious in His holiness. Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Listen, Paul taught Timothy to rebuke those who had begun to spread and teach false doctrine in the church. Remember the heretic from last week? They just go around and get a few people and say, oh, listen, I think that's wrong what's going on there. Look at this. That's a heretic. And he taught Timothy to stand against that. But it had to be done in love. It had to be done with a pure and holy heart. And a pastor's job is to keep himself in the love of God, to build a love for God in the church, to keep the church on the right line according to the doctrines of Christ. A love for each other and for all men. You know, God loves the lost sinner, the lost drunk and drug addict out there just as much as he loves me and you. And false doctrine takes away from that purpose. And listen, it must be exposed and it must be avoided. The second was gentleness. The separatists are to be gentle. See, the idea is to recover those caught up in all the falsehoods. We don't want to put them in a cell and throw away the key. That's not the idea. The idea is to recover. To bring them to that point where they repent and renounce what is wrong. And if they don't want to do that, then they're rejected. But they're to have every opportunity. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Next, there's meekness. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, meekness is nothing more than power under control. And the separatist is to submit to God and in a selfless, powerful manner stand against those who promote false doctrine and who are false teachers. You see, the spiritually minded are slow to judge, slow to condemn and damn, but they will never hesitate to honor the holiness of God. You know, I've always found the one who is caught up in the false doctrines and false teachings, they're always the first to get upset, amen. Then there's patience. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now the word patience there is epios, and it's used only once in the New Testament, and it gives the meaning of putting up with what is bad. Now that does not mean false doctrine and false teachers are to be compromised with. It doesn't mean that at all. Because the chapter repeatedly calls for separation from both, but we're to be patient with them. Not for years. We bring them to a point where they must make a decision. And if they do not want to make that decision, that's when you act. Another one is prayer. When practicing separation, prayer is essential. In 1 Timothy 1:18, we're told to war a good warfare. I exhort you therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now that I exhort you therefore points back to verses 18 to 20 where Paul named those troublemakers. Paul's urging Timothy about the necessity of prayer. Listen, prayer gets heaven's attention. Prayer brings power and victory. Prayer gives protection to the believer, protection from the false doctrines, from the false teachers. Prayer helps in standing for the truth. Prayer must be the believer's, but especially the preacher's priority. Then there's compassion, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye, brethren, be not well and weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. See, too many believers today just want to fellowship with anyone because they can get something out of them. Amen? Oh, I don't want to separate from them. No, they're useful for me. But we're told to have no company with them. But be not weary in well-doing, me to show compassion. You see, there's to be a genuine concern for an erring believer from whom we must separate. And Paul's separation, it came with compassion, it came with feelings. He wasn't insensitive. He wasn't harsh. But when it was needed, he made no apologies for it. Philippians 3:18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, only the Holy Spirit can produce those virtues in the believer and reflect God's holiness, and that is God's holiness that is the foundation of all separation. And those who separate biblically in the right spirit always reflect the holiness of God as they practice biblical separation. They stand firm, they stand truth, they do not waver. They show patience and meekness in prayer and forgiveness and every opportunity for the erring brother to repent and renounce the error that they're in. And we've covered a lot in these messages. We've looked at God's holiness as a biblical basis for separation. Personal separation, what a believer watches and reads, and the conduct of life, the conduct that should be consistent with God's holiness. We've looked at separation and evangelism, the pastors and leaders, it's got to be in line with Scripture, especially when we're separating from false doctrine. The ecumenical and evangelism has got to be avoided. And local churches should not join fellowships that partner with unbelievers. And separation from other believers, remember we said restoration, not rejection, is the priority. But church discipline is necessary if those people do not want to repent. Now for those of you who are taking the way of separation, this is what our church teaches. This is what our church statement of faith, constitution teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. For those who are taking that way, the encouragement for us all is, it's biblical. It is biblical. And for the preacher or pastor, separation is the biblical position in all the areas that we have studied. And a pastor who practices true biblical separation should kindly refuse to work with any brother or sister in the ministry who would disobey the commands of God's word not to be unequally yoked. All I've done is read Scripture today, really. The work at hand is to teach, to practice, and to imitate the holiness of God to the glory of His name. I'll finish with this, 1 Peter 1. But as He which hath called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now what an admonition for us as believers to be biblically separated for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, that your call upon our life is one that is to be separate from the things of this world. Lord, how can we be a witness? How can we tell people the truth, Lord, if we don't know the truth? If we're not prepared to live the truth? And the church today is full of man-made doctrines. It's full of changing and twisting the word to fit what people feel good about. And Heavenly Father, we're told that we are to bring honor and glory to your name, and your command to us is to be holy as you are holy. May we surrender ourselves completely to you. Open up our hearts and minds to the teaching of your Holy Spirit, to his leading in our lives, and without complaint, be obedient to what we're taught. And for those who are truly willing to know, they will find out the truth. Father, we love you and thank you for all you have done for us. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.